Has the Lord been ministering to you this week? I hope so. I hope I'm not the only one. Phil said something this morning about studying the book of Psalms, and he thought that it would be something that would be maybe a little easier going for those who were preparing. But you can make anything that's in God's Word easy going or difficult. That's up to you. How much effort you want to put into it, how much listening you want to do with regards to what the Lord has to say to you. And that's totally up to you. Yesterday, as I was completing this, as I was fine-tuning what I wanted to say, and thinking about the words that were before me, I got onto a tangent and sort of changed a lot of the things that I wanted to talk about. So what I'm going to say this morning is my opinion of what I see in Psalm 1. It's not the only opinion. It's not the only viewpoint. It's what the Lord has said to me. He may say something different to you, and that's fine. But I was struck this morning, even more so as I did my devotional, and it was on Psalm 19. And it wasn't so much about what Psalm 19 said, but it was about some of the commentary that the person who wrote the devotional said. And it was one of those moments, and I hope you have moments like this from time to time. I would hope that they happen, you know, by the minute. But I had a moment where I went, wow. I thought I was off on a tangent, and the Lord said, no, you're on target, and here's why. And now I'll show you. And so you sit there and you say, is there a God? Am I doing this just out of chance? Do I have any clue what it is that I'm doing? And then he pulls all of these things together. So this is not part of what I was going to speak on this morning, but I wanted to out of my devotional this morning. And I think when we get to the end, when we get near the end of what I'm going to speak on, you'll see how this falls into place with what we were talking about and how it was a little bit of a wow moment for me. In a way, we talked about this morning at Breaking of Bread. I made some comments about how I've been listening a lot about what has been found on the planet Pluto, what NASA has spent their efforts in trying to find and trying to determine. And it says here that the new atheism declares that belief in God has been irrevocably discredited by scientific understandings of the universe. And I won't go on any further than that. I think we know what that's all about. We know far more about the universe now than ever in history. But this surely gives us no less reason than the psalmist for believing that the heavens declare the glory of God. We can reject God as a creator and ignore His life guidance, or we can heed His warnings and confess our willful ways. Only the latter brings the rewards of forgiveness, freedom from sinful inclinations, and acceptable worship in the presence of God. It is our choice. Keep that in mind as we go through this. So in Psalm 1, if you want to, and if not, I'll read it to you. 6 short verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in the law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked. 6 short verses. I thought I'd just talk a little bit about the book of Psalms because we didn't do that last week. And I was wondering, as I did this, why we didn't do this before we listened to Carrie talk about Psalm 130. But then who's to say what number one should be? And when I was studying this, it shows here that it was written over a period of more than 1,000 years. It was written by many different people. A lot of the Psalms that we have here, we don't even know the author, as you can see on the screen behind me. Some are songs, some are prayers, some are just cries of desperation. Some are cries of hope, cries of repentance. But all of them reflect the nature of God and man, as does every book in the Bible. Think about that. So while a lot of the times we think of Psalms as a lyrical collection of poems / songs that are lighter reading, something that we can read and sort of ignore, but when we really want to study the Bible, we go to 1 John or we go to Hebrews or we go to whatever. That's not true. Once again, you get out of it what you put into it. And God has put an awful lot into this, and you can get an awful lot out of that. I want to talk a little bit about some of the things that jumped out to me as I studied Psalm 1. The first thing is, the Lord is omnipotent. Above all, He's in control regardless of who you are or what you believe. We all begin equal in the eyes of the Lord. Think of that. It doesn't matter if your neighbor makes twice as much money as you. It doesn't matter if your neighbor is Prime Minister Harper, President Obama, the Pope. We all began equal. Keep that in mind. Where we end up is our choice. God's Word, although complex, is available to all who choose to hear it. The mysteries are opened up to us as we avail ourselves to His Lordship. He wants everyone to be able to understand and apply the concepts that are provided, if they choose to do so. This psalm is about choice. If I was to ask you, what is it that God wants you to tell your neighbor? I think I would get a variety of answers. They would all circulate around the same concept, the same theme. But that question to your aunt, to your neighbor, how you would talk to your neighbor, can be varied. It can be put in many, many different ways. And this psalm is just one of them. As I said, this is a book that was written over generations. And so it says to me that as much as a psalm of David, or a psalm of Moses, or a psalm of an unknown author, this is a book of psalms of God. God chose the words that are in these psalms. And God chose to say what He said because there is relevance to them. It is His Word. So why is this psalm, Psalm 1, and not Psalm 130? Or 19, or 37. I don't know that. But there is an interesting little thing that came to my mind as I studied it. This psalm has been called the Preface Psalm by Charles Spurgeon and many others, in that it stands as an overview and a standard for all the rest of the psalms. It gives a little bit of guidance, and it is also suggested that the first two psalms were originally one psalm. If you open your Bible to Psalm 1, most Bibles, and it depends on which version you're using, but I was sort of peeking over the shoulder of some of my brothers and sisters this morning as we were in the Bible, and it was pretty consistent. There is nothing above Psalm 1. It just starts, "Blessed are." When you go to Psalm 3, it starts off, a psalm of David. Psalm 4 says, to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. and so on and so on and so on throughout the book. But Psalm 1 doesn't have anything before it. And it dawned on me that this is an unknown author. Perhaps this author is God Himself. Think about it as you read these words and as you listen to the options and the choices and the things that He puts before you. And maybe it'll make a little bit more sense. It's a direct, clear description of God's lordship over all creation and the choice He gives you to participate. That's what Psalm 1 is about. Does He need to add more? I don't think so. Let's examine this psalm in the light of what we can learn and apply to our own individual situation, regardless of where we stand in our walk with the Lord. Because this psalm is as relevant today as it was when it was written. And it is as relevant to us today as it was to the millions and millions of people who have read it over the centuries. There's been a story told about two men who were the sole survivors of a shipwreck. They were afloat on a life raft for quite some time, and after several days, they'd given up all hope of rescue. Now, it doesn't say whether these two fellows were believers or not believers, and maybe that's not important. But finally, one said to the other, "Do you think that it would do any good to pray?" The other agreed that nothing could be lost by trying. The problem is that neither had ever prayed. They'd never been told how. They'd never been instructed. They'd never read anything on how to pray. Finally, one recalled living next door to a church as a child. He had often heard their midweek meetings through the open window. Bowing his head, he began to pray, repeating his recollection of the words that he had heard, uttered in that church so many years ago. His fervent prayer began, I-26-B-4. Got it? Let's try another one. At a Wednesday evening church meeting, a very wealthy man rose to give his testimony. "I'm a millionaire," he said, "and I attribute it to the rich blessings of God. All the things that I have, He gave me in my life. I can still remember the turning point in my faith. It was just like yesterday. I had earned my first dollar and I went to church that night. The speaker was a missionary who told about his work. I knew then and only then that I had a dollar bill in my pocket, and that was all that I had. And either I give it to God's work or I keep it myself. I give all or nothing. So at that moment I decided to give my whole dollar to God. I believe that God blessed that decision, and that's why I am a rich man today." As he finished, it was clear that everybody had been moved by this man's story. But as he took his seat, a little old lady sitting next to him said, "Wonderful story, sir. I wonder if you would do that again." All a matter of perspective. All a matter of where you sit in the pew. All a matter of where you view yourself in the world of God, in God's world. What did the two shipwrecked individuals do with their choice? What about the millionaire? Did he make the right choice? Did he make any choice? Or did he just do what was convenient? As I said before, I have come to the conclusion that coincidence and chance are not in God's vocabulary, but choice is. And that's what they had. They had a choice. Others appear to share that thought. Ted? Here's an individual that we call the man in black. Some of us think that he had a troubled past, he was in prison. And yet he says here, "All your life you will be faced with a choice. You can choose love or hate. I choose love." Choice is not chance, determines your destiny. Aristotle. Have you made any choices today? Did you choose what to wear? How much money to bring? Whether you were going to come to breaking of bread or just come to the sermon? Have you made a choice as to where you're going after church? Interesting. Psalm 1 is broken up into three sections, even though there are six verses. There are three different sections. The first section is verse 1 to 3, and I've just entitled it The Blessed or the Godly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Let's begin right at the beginning. Look at the first word, blessed, or blessed. Would you consider the two shipwrecked men blessed? The millionaire? Are you blessed? We could spend a whole month talking about what the word blessed means. There are so many varieties. There are so many different contexts. Depending on the tense in which it was used, whether it was plural, singular, who it was directed at, the context of the rest of the phrase in which it was used. But I don't want to get that complicated. And I don't think the Lord wants it to be that complicated. He doesn't want you to lose track of what the word means. But like most of the things that we're going to talk about this morning, there are two sides to the coin here. On the outward appearance, man is enjoying a sense of well-being, smugness and satisfaction, and the feeling that he has somehow made good with his superior. That's what he feels like when he's blessed. When you've done something and you've been praised by your boss, by your employer, perhaps by your mother and your father, or a neighbor, or you've done something that has been praised in a ministry, do you feel blessed? Isn't that what people say? You're blessed? Don't you feel good about it? Don't you feel a little bit smug? That's on the outside. And those feelings are usually with regards to other people around you. They reflect what other people see and think of you. They look at you and say, you are blessed because you did this, you accomplished that. You're acknowledged. You're recognized. But you're recognized by man. And that's on the outside. You know, a lot of the times, it gives us a sense of safety and protection in the knowledge that we're not at the risk of being overrun by someone who's above and beyond us. So it gives us that peace of mind for a short period of time that, okay, we're okay today. Now tomorrow I'm not sure how I'm going to do my job, but today the boss was pretty happy with me, so he blessed me. He said, good job, Wade. I'm not too sure about tomorrow, but today I can relax because I know for the rest of the day that's going to be in the back of the boss's mind and maybe he'll be a little lenient with me. He'll let me get by. So there's a concern here that the word blessed from man's standpoint is about self. It's about me. I'm blessed. I'm reaping the rewards. I've got the benefit. But what does it mean to the person who sends the blessing? In this instance, God. God is giving you praise for what you have done, what you have accomplished, what you have done good in His eyes. And that praise, He doesn't care if the person beside you sees it. That praise is directed to you. And it's not directed so that you can get up on a soapbox and say, look at me, the Lord said I am good. It's not about that. It's a personal thing between the Lord and you. It's something that's done behind closed doors in a lot of ways because it's done to your soul. The blessing that you get, the praise that you reap, is something that you feel in here. Not something that sits on your shoulders that you can walk around like a flag and wave to your neighbor. It's very much an inside thing, an inward thing. If one were satisfied only with the outward aspect, then he is to be pitied. Because he's very much like the Pharisees. He's very much like the man who gets on the soapbox. But it's the inner blessing. It's leaning fervently on that inner blessing that is important. Because it comes from a higher, truer authority. One that is to be envied. One that is to be sought after. One that is to be imitated. Because think about this. You are made in His image. So shouldn't you do things that He would do? Shouldn't you reflect the attitudes, the actions, the compassion, the love that He shows you? So do you really need that praise? It doesn't matter whether you need it or not. God's going to give it to you. That's a form of God's grace. He gives you that because He loves you. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Isn't this more satisfying, more enduring, more valuable, more worthy to be cherished than getting on a soapbox and a pat on the back from your neighbor? Blessedness. It's a pretty powerful word. It's throughout God's Word. Probably just about every book in the Bible has the word blessed in one manner. There's some other words that are in this first verse too. Take a look at the action words. The man who walks. The man who doesn't stand. The man who doesn't sit. These are action words. These are words that you can't just speak about. You have to do them. Acts 1:8, which we're very familiar with, we are told, "But you shall receive power, and when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." If you're going to do this, you'd have to walk, sit, stand, wouldn't you? So it sort of contradicts what we just said before. It does and it doesn't. Because it's a matter of choice. It's how you walk. It's how you sit. It's how you stand. And where you do it. That's important. We're told that we're not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Does that mean that you avoid all people who don't believe in God? That you don't have any conversations with them? That you don't take into consideration any of their opinions? That you don't challenge any of the things that they say? Because they're ungodly. So you shouldn't be associating with them. Well, that's not true. Think of the people that Jesus spent time with. He didn't just spend time with His apostles. He sought out the worst of the worst of the worst. And those are the people that He spent His time with. But it's the way He spent His time with those people. He didn't spend his time trying to conform to them. He spent His time trying to conform them to Him. He spent His time trying to show them that there was another way, that there was a choice. When I think of these things, when I think of sitting in the council of the ungodly or standing in the path of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful, I think of a couple of cousins that I have who are very strong believers in the Lord. And I remember one time them telling me that they spent a lot of their time in bars, in drinking establishments, in pool rooms, places where we would think we shouldn't be. But their attitude was, that's where the sinners are. That's where the most desperate are. That's where God wants me to be. So we talked about how they approached these people, what they said to these people, what they did when they were in the presence of these people. And that's what's important, the choice you make into how you approach the situation. They made certain that although they were in their presence, they were not the same. And isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're in this world, but we're no longer of this world. When you became a follower of Christ, you became a new creation. The old man passed away, behold, a new creation. That new creation is made in the image of Christ. So you had better be different. You had better not change what you believe in. You had better not move the line when you are with the scornful and the sinners and the ungodly. And I believe that's what verse 1 is talking about. How do you avoid these things? How do you avoid falling into the trap, of becoming a sinner like them again? Heavy drinking, depravity, pornography, so many other things. By keeping your focus on the Lord. Verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. Think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Almost infallibly, before anything, he went to the Lord in prayer. And not only once, not only at the beginning of an event, but during the event, at the end of the event, sometimes more than once, he unceasingly sought out the Lord's opinion so that the choices he made were the right choices. It's so easy to fall in line with others, but it's difficult to be different. But that's the choice that the Lord has given you. One or the other. This or that. Black or white. Up or down. In or out. He gives you that choice. So we can look at these words, we can look at these verses and say, it's pretty difficult. I'm not sure what I can do. But God says, no, it's not. It's simple. This is what you do. This is what you do. One sentence. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. One sentence. He's told you what to do. He's given you the direction and all the power and the knowledge to stay out of trouble. Right there. Verse 3 says that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Brings to mind John 15, talking about, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Once again, it's about choice. You can do what's right, and be fruitful, and bear fruit not just once, but over and over and over again. Each type of fruit in its own season, continuously. I was looking at a book last night at Java Junction, Guinness World Book of Records. Dumb book in a lot of ways. Some of the things that people do to get into the book are incredible. But there was one picture, one image that really sort of struck me. It was a picture of a tree, and it looked like a cherry blossom tree. Really, really pink. It looked very large. It looked about 30 or 40 feet high. And the caption underneath said, it holds the record for the various types of fruit that it produces. It produces 40 different types of fruit from one tree. I've never heard of that before. I thought an apple tree was an apple tree, and a peach tree was a peach tree. But the Lord knows better. And He's produced a tree that creates 40 different kinds of fruit. I have no idea what the 40 different kinds of fruit are. They didn't list them. But I'm in awe and wonder about that. And it speaks to me of what God says to me. He says, with man, none of these things are possible. But with me, all things are possible. You want a fruit tree? I'll give you a fruit tree. You want to produce fruit? I'll give you a tree that produces fruit. And so here's what He does. We've often talked about the verse where He says that He only gives us as much as we can handle. What if we choose not to handle it? What if we choose not to listen to what He has said? Verses 4 and 5 talk about the ungodly. Talk about the other side of the picture. Talk about the two shipwrecked people, whom I'm assuming didn't know the Lord. They didn't know how to pray. They didn't understand too much about church. So I'm assuming that they didn't know what it was all about. And they made the choice of being on their own, being self-sufficient, self-serving, and they reaped the benefits of their efforts. The ungodly. The ungodly are not so. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. These are people who began on that tree. They're a branch on that tree. But they chose not to be fruitful. They chose to go their own way. And what happens when your fruit tree doesn't bear fruit? What do you do with it? I know with raspberries, the first year that they generate raspberries, the second year they don't. So what do? You cut down the old cane. That's what happened to these two shipwrecked folks. They got cut down like the cane. And you put that in a pile and you either shred it or you burn it. And it just becomes dust. It doesn't exist anymore. At least not with any credible assurance. But the trees that continue to bear fruit continue to grow. They get larger and larger and larger. They support more people. They provide an image to others around them. One of the things that happens when you meditate with the Lord is He provides for your needs. He gives you the fertilizer you need to grow as a tree. He gives you the water that you need for that tree to spring forth leaves and fruit. Not only that, He makes sure that it gets the sunlight that it needs, the love, the compassion, the warmth to bring that fruit forth. What do you suppose these two shipwrecked people will feel like when they see hordes of people going towards the Lord and they're still sitting in that raft and the Lord says, hold it. That's as far as it goes. The gate closes here. They'll realize that their life has been about self. That they were offered a blessing and they didn't take it. That they were offered something different and they made the wrong choice. There is a consequence to our choice. We're talking about John 15:6. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Think about the alternative. we've chosen to follow the Lord. We've been told it's not going to be easy. We have been told that it's not always going to be in our favor, that we are going to suffer trials and tribulations. But we also know what the outcome is. And we also know who's on our side. And we also know that we're not doing it alone. In fact, we're not doing it at all. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's doing it. Because you are no longer you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. But those who choose the other side, who choose to do nothing, they see a much different picture. They're not going to stand with the rest. They're not going to flourish. They're not going to be nourished. They're going to wither and die. Not a great choice, is it? Verse 6 brings it all together. It's about the Lord. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Once again, it's about choice. So for those of you who think that these are simply words spoken on a Sunday morning and that you can go home and forget about it until next week's sermon, think twice. God is emphatic. He's clear. He's concise when He says these things. When He puts these attributes before you and says, choose which one you want. What is it you choose? Choose wisely. Take time to consider what is before you. God is emphatic and clear in that He says that He knows the way of all. Not only those who follow Him, but those who don't follow Him. So if you think that you can hide from Him, or that you can keep things from Him, that isn't going to happen either. Those who think that they can impress upon the world and not worry about God, run contrary to God. Avoid God. But that's not the way it should be. God's way is different. God's way is the only way. Running on your own is not the offer that God is giving to you. It's about choice. You are free to choose, but you are not free from the consequence of your choice. Something to consider. Think back to the devotional that I read to you this morning. Everything I've spoken about today has been about choice. God gave you the choice. He continues to give you the choice. Right from wrong. With Him, away from Him. About you, about all others. Are you in Him or are you in yourself? What's your choice? We can reject God as Creator and ignore His life guidance. Or we can heed His warnings and confess our willful ways. Only the latter brings the reward of forgiveness, freedom from sinful inclinations, and acceptable worship in the presence of God. It's our choice. Lord, I am so thankful that You have given me a choice, that You have made it abundantly clear to me that there are two ways. There is the narrow pathway and the wide pathway. The wide pathway, Lord, is the pathway that we were all born into. A pathway of destruction, rejection, despair. Your way is the narrow way. And it is a path, Lord, that although appears unachievable, is readily achievable and attainable because of You. Because of what You have offered. Because of what You have sacrificed. Because of Your grace. You have given us the ability to choose and to choose right. Lord, we just thank You for this day and we pray that as we leave here today, that this sermon will not go unheeded, that the words that You have put before us will set the foundation for all that we do, that we will be a brighter light, Lord, as we leave here, and that others will see us as being in this world but not of this world. That they will seek out what we have, and that they will change their choice, Lord, to choose You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.